Praise the Lord. Brother Terry is coming with a smile to receive the offering today. Praise God. I never did like the term take an offering because that's not the way to do this thing. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Does anybody know that the Olympics are taking place in China right now? Amen? Wave at me if you know that. Amen? I know China's a weird place, but that's where the Olympics are taking place. I saw, what is the guy that's winning all the gold medals in swimming? Phelps. Yeah, I saw a beautiful cartoon in the paper yesterday. These two porpoises are leaping out of the water. It's really a political cartoon, but it's about the Olympics. And two porpoises are leaping out of the water, and one of them looks over at the other and says, "You're good, but you're no Phelps." Amen. He's won a lot of gold medals. And I'm just saying that to bring you into a kind of an athletic frame of mind this morning. Because if you're a Christian here today, you are involved in a race. Everyone in this room, according to the Bible, is involved in a race. And you're not involved in just any race, but a race that is set before you. Can you say amen? Everybody in here. So this spiritual walk with God involves a commitment as at least it should be greater because this is for eternal stuff. But it should be no less than what an athlete in the Olympics is committed to. And I'm going to tell you something. Those athletes live, eat, and breathe their particular sport. If they don't, they can't compete on that level. The problem in Christianity is most Christians don't live, eat, and breathe our faith. We kind of live it out in a casual way, and we lose a lot of battles. I know because I've been a pastor for over 35 years, and I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how high you jump on Sunday morning, it's how straight you walk when you leave the building. And particularly how you bear up under trial and test and temptation. Everyone here has an enemy. And the devil is the first one that pops into mind. But you listen, he has no power except he appeal to a greater enemy that we have called the flesh. Everybody say the flesh. The Bible said walk in the Spirit and you won't what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the only way to overcome the flesh is to be led by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. Amen. How many know that prayer is a discipline? It's not just, it involves devotion, but it's a discipline. Taking time to be consistent in prayer is difficult, especially when we're tired and we're busy. We don't take the time that is necessary for our spiritual good and spiritual health. I thought, man, when I was in ministry for 25 years, I thought, boy, when I get in ministry full time, I'll have all this time to pray and seek the Lord and study. I found myself cramming, amen, on Saturday night for the sermon for Sunday morning because of just the busyness of the pastorate. I found prayer time hard. To carve out of busyness because there were so many things going on. The phone ringing, this happening in your family, all kinds of things taking place. You're going to find right now that if you don't set aside a time, you won't find the time. And until a crisis comes, you may go prayerless for 3 or 4 days. Amen. You won't find time for the Word of God except intermittently. And it's not intermittent meals that keep you at your best. It's that consistency in your life. Amen? The Bible said, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let it get down inside. Let it be something that becomes a compass. As David said, it's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my pathway. Why am I not stumbling around in darkness all the time? Because I got a lamp to my feet. I got a light illuminating the right path to choose. Amen? So while we're in this athletic frame of mind, and before this is over, and if we would title this day, it would be Winning the Race and Receiving the Crown. Everybody say, Winning the Race. And Receiving the Crown. Listen to this very carefully. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul uses a lot of athletic analogies here to talk to us about our spiritual life in ways that we can understand it. We got a professional baseball man right here, and there's some discipline involved in that. You can't not practice this thing, amen. You can't just walk out there and do it, no matter what your level of ability is. what is the Favre that went to the Jets? You know what he was doing preparing to come back into professional football? He was going down and practicing with a high school team. He was out there getting himself back into that condition, back into that frame of mind. Amen. He didn't even wait until he saw who would get him or if he was reinstated. He went out and he began to practice and because he knows if he's not, he can't go out and perform unless he begins to put something into practice in his life. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I've been a pastor for 35 years. And the reason for defeat is never because there isn't victory. It's because we are not committed to the race like a natural athlete is. Amen. If we were, there's no way, amen, we would ever fail. And no way the enemy would ever overcome us. Because Christ in you is greater than he that's in the world. But it involves a commitment and a devotion. So listen to this. Have I got your attention? Talking fast because I want to get into this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it. This is everyone in the Olympics, everyone in professional sports. They do it for a corruptible crown, something that you can't hold, that's not eternal, that's going to pass away. They're motivated to do what they do by something that's temporal. Can you say amen? But listen to this. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible. That means we as Christians should be more highly motivated than they are. Generally in Christianity, let the preacher be committed. You know, he needs to be committed. He needs to live close to God. He needs to get God's message. He needs to walk it out in his life because people are watching him. But I don't need that level of devotion. That's baloney. You do need that level of devotion. If you don't have it, you won't win the race. Sin will win. Satan will triumph. You'll find yourself stumbling back time after time after time. How many have found out if you don't defeat the flesh, you can never defeat the devil? You know what the Bible said about temptation? And by the way, how many in here have ever experienced temptation? How many still experience it? Amen. Boy, I'm glad we got 100% on that. I was going to open the altars right now. Amen. Satan is called the tempter. He's the one that does the tempting. The Bible said that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is led away of his own lust and enticed. It's my flesh, my weak flesh that Satan makes his appeal to. Amen? So winning this thing, defeating the enemy, means beginning to discipline the flesh. Everybody say defeating the enemy involves the discipline of the flesh. Amen? I just can't haul off and say what I'm feeling sometimes as a Christian. Amen? I feel some things. In fact, words come into my mind that I dare not use, but they come into my mind. Amen? There's no place of piety, no place of purity, no place of sanctification where you won't have these urges. The urge to strike back when someone has hurt you. And you know, I don't mean just pop somebody. There was a lady that was the closest thing to holiness I've ever seen. She's a sweet lady. She's a holy lady, a godly lady. Amen. And I just looked up to her and thought, boy, that's the epitome of godliness and holiness. And she was telling me about an argument across the fence with a neighbor. And the lady started cussing her. And she said, you know, Brother Bill, before I knew it, I slapped her face. And it really hurt me. It really, I had this drop because I thought that's what I'm aspiring to be. And I don't want to, you know, I hope I'm past retaliating to somebody. And I thought, how could she, this person that I so highly esteemed, lose it that bad? I mean, I have wanted to before, but I've never actually lost it like that. Every man is tempted. Let's establish that. When he's led away of his own lust. I'm going to tell you something. If the prayer life is intact, and you're really prayed up. See, my trials don't hit me when I'm prayed up. I don't know how the devil figures all of this out, but it's usually when I've been too busy to be consistent in prayer and consistent in praise and worship when my problems arise. It's usually when I'm wore completely out and my nerves are frazzled and I'm fatigued in body, and then something hits me to irritate me, to set me off. And I feel it. I mean, I feel it. In Japan, you know what they do in Japan in these huge corporations where there's great stress on some of the workers? They have a room in some of these buildings where they work, and you can have a timeout. If the boss has been on you and a co-worker's been at you all day and you feel like you're about to pop, they have a timeout room. And they have a dummy down in there that's set up kind of like a punching bag. And you take your 15-minute timeout when you feel like you're about to lose your cool, and you go down into this room and you take off your smock or whatever it is, you pull your tie off, kick your shoes off if you want to. If you know karate or judo, whatever you want to do to that dummy, you light into him, and you flail it, and you beat it, and you hit it, and you kick it. And when you just kick out and beat out, then you get yourself together, and you go back to your desk. Because they know if you don't bleed it off, amen, you're going to blow up. So they let you go to the room. They need one of those where I work. Only thing is, there would be a long waiting line. Say, come on out of there, man. I got to get in there. Amen. Because there's a lot of pressure. Every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed. Sin when it's lust conceived brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished brings forth death. Amen. So Paul said, listen, the reason I have spiritual disciplines in my life is because I understand that if I'm going to win this thing, I've got to conquer the flesh in order to conquer my adversary, the enemy. If I'm going to overcome the world and the devil, I've got to first overcome the flesh. Hallelujah. And he said the earthly athlete who's doing it for something he can't keep, nothing eternal is involved. But just for the pride of accomplishment, he lives a disciplined life. Can you say amen? They do it for a corruptible crown, but they do it is the key word here. They do it. And you know what they prove in the doing? That if it's worth it to you, you can have discipline in your life. Can you say amen? If it's worth it to you. How many know that if you, how many here have debts, bills? You owe, so what's the rest of that? You are disciplined, aren't you? Somehow another, since you owe and you're motivated, lest they turn thy lights out and take thy car, can you say amen? It's negative motivation, but it is a motivating force. So what is going to happen in the morning, even if you got a little headache? What's going to happen in the morning, even if you have to take some Kaopeptate? What's going to happen in the morning, even if your back hurts just a little bit? What's going to happen in the morning if you've got a cold? You're going to blow your nose and...
go to work.
Can you say amen? If you can drag out of the house, what are you going to do in the morning if you have a job like that? An 8-to-5, 9-to-5, whatever. You're going to what?
Drag out
of the house and go to work. Why are you doing that? See, you can do things that you don't feel like. I used to call Sunday morning sickness morbus sabbaticus. And it's something that sets in about the time you wake up, about 9 o'clock Sunday morning. You feel so tired and drug out and bad. And it's something that comes on people about 9 o'clock in the morning. And you say, you know, I really need my rest. I got to catch up on my... That's because Saturday you were like a bottle rocket that fell over all day. Can you say amen? But so you just say, yeah, I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to use wisdom. And I call those kind of holy rollers people that wake up, have a holy thought, and just roll over. Can you say amen? And then about 12 o'clock, guess what happens? It lifts. It's suddenly gone. And from 12 until about 5, you feel great. But about 5 o'clock, more of a sabbaticus will come back on you. Amen. Until about 7 o'clock. But about 7 o'clock, it lifts, and you can go watch TV and get into some good movie or sitcom and then go to bed. There's a lot of people totally undisciplined about eternal things. Amen. And it doesn't matter what meeting you're in. It doesn't matter what Bible study you're in. Don't matter what tapes you're listening to. If there isn't a self-watch and a self-discipline, we're going to lose battles. And I've watched it down through the years. So I'm not impressed about... I mean, I appreciate it when people get all excited. I hope someone gets excited, amen, and dedicates themselves to following Jesus Christ this morning. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get excited and you don't dedicate when you leave here, you're still going to lose battles. And God wants you to win. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Everybody say, shadow boxing. He said, I'm not shadow boxing. I know where my enemy is. You want to know where the enemy is that he must defeat in order to defeat Satan and the world system and to live effectively and victoriously? The next verse is very clear. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can you say amen? The anointing to preach is not the same as a self-discipline. Just having a great anointing to preach doesn't assure anyone of victory. We often ask ourselves, how can preachers that anointed fail and fall? Paul said, my enemy is very close to me. I keep my body under subjection. I bring it into subjection. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways, amen, is prayer. Another way is fasting. You know what fasting is? Fasting is saying to your flesh, you will not eat until I tell you you're going to eat. Hello? And you're going to find out that your flesh will talk back to you. Oh, by the way, money talks too. Money talks, someone said. That I cannot deny. I heard it one day. It said, bye-bye. Your flesh will talk back to you. Tell it you're not going to eat today, and suddenly, I remember I was on a fast one time, and we went into a store. My wife had to pick up something, and I went straight over to the magazine counter, and I usually went over there, and back then I was going to the gym. I'd pick up one of those, you know, the nutritional magazines or bodybuilding magazines back then, and I learned a lot just going to that gym about professional bodybuilders. It wasn't me. They had muscles that I didn't have places, but I learned how highly motivated they were. I learned how disciplined they were. I even saw professional wrestlers came in our gym along with professional bodybuilders and professional international rated power lifters. I mean, it was a little gym, but some pretty big, you know, people came into that. And I remember how motivated they were, how committed they were, how disciplined their life was for a corruptible crown. Nothing eternal, but something that they could just capture that glory for a little while. But how committed they were and dedicated they were. Amen. And I was amazed. I remember when the guy Terry Bollea, what's his name? Hulk Hogan, he became. I remember when he would come in and he was no nonsense in the gym. He was wrestling in Japan. No one knew him hardly here. But he would come in and he would say, hey, you know, this is something I have to do. Amen. He said, this is my bread and butter. In other words, if I'm going to stay the top of my game, I've got to hit the gym. I've got to work out. If I'm not going to get injured when I pick someone up to throw them, you say, well, there's a lot of fake in it. Honey, you can't fake picking up a 300-pound man. You've got to pick him up. Can you say, amen? He might cooperate with you, but you got to pick him up. And if you pick him up as dead weight, I'm going to tell you, dead weight is hard to pick up. Anything. Anyway, these guys, and he'd hit those plates, and then I saw the power lifters, and one of them was Lisa. She was an internationally rated lady power lifter, and no one knew she was a lady. She wore her hair short. She had lost her bosoms, and because she had flexed so much, and she had arms that had big muscles in them, and she wore the muscle shirts, and you could see the rippling muscles in her back because she was international. I mean, there's some big gals over in Russia and the Ukraine. She was internationally rated. Amen. She's about 6 foot tall. One day she got in a bodybuilding contest, and I'll never forget Lisa, because when she put on lipstick, it looked so weird. I mean, she tried to, you know, because she never wore no lipstick. But I could just picture, hey, man, one of these malls that have a lot of purse snatchings. And I could picture Lisa putting on a dress and lipstick, you know, amen, like a decoy, and just walking down there and trying to walk feminine with all that muscle under. I'm telling you, she was pushing iron, pumping iron, power lifter. Oh, my gosh. Amen. And people would come in the gym and say, where do I sign up? I said, well, you have to go talk to Lisa. And they'd look over there and say, who? I say, Lisa, that the lady behind, yeah, the lady behind the counter. And they say, no. I say, yes, Lisa. She was a hoss. She was a big lady. Amen. But I could just see somebody trying to snatch her purse. Oh, would they be in for a beating? I'd love to see that. She was dedicated. The woman eat, live, and breathe her sport to be at the top of her game. Where do you find the undedicated kind of, you know, haphazard living? You find it among Christianity. We go to church, we get a few scriptures, we paste them on our refrigerator, we put a bumper sticker that we forgot we put there on our car and says, if you love Jesus, honk. And somebody honks and we give them the finger. I didn't do it. I just used my hand as a gesture. And we wonder, what is it all about? What's this church stuff? I'm just me out there. I'm still subject to everything that used to get me and overcome me. And I find myself losing it at work. I find myself giving in to temptation. Hey, guys, let's get real this morning. You don't have to drive down to some porno shop anymore. All you've got to do is hit a key. One little key on your computer and it'll take you to a world that is far worse than most of the stores that you can go to in this city. And this is a liberal city. You're one click away in the privacy of your little home office from something as addictive as any drug out there. There are pastors committed or addicted to pornography. And most of the sex offenders that have hurt little children have a background that is steeped in hardcore pornography. The internet is a wonderful, wonderful tool, but it's also a place where there's great trouble. And you don't have to be seen. You know, there was an X-rated theater on the corner. I used to give directions to our church in Sulphur Springs. X-rated theater. I said, go to the X-rated. You know where the X-rated theater is? Right there at Sitka and Nebraska. For years, there was an X-rated theater. And you know what people would do? They wanted to go to the X-rated theater but not be X-rated themselves. They would park in the church parking lot and then go to the X-rated theater, because if you see your car at the X-rated theater, people assume you're in there. But if you see your car at the church parking lot, you assume you got some business with a pastor or something like that. So we would always find... Yeah. We live behind the church. We'd watch them go back and forth to the theater and just say, yeah, yeah. But finally, the theater was removed. They turned it into a Christian coffee house, and some of the boys that we baptized in water, amen, began to minister to people on the street. That's, or right beside it, rather. They turned into a coffee house. God was good. Let's get back to this discipline thing. You're one click away. What's going to keep you from clicking again and again and again, and then saying, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, but again and again? It's a vicious circle. Some people give up on even trying to live for God or walk this out because they think, I can't do this. I keep giving in. I keep being riddled, laden with guilt. Or worse, I justify it and try to get rid of all of that guilt. One man on television, and I appreciated what he said. He was a minister, and he was involved in pornography, and it got so bad in his life, it began to hurt his marriage, because he went one step from pornography to visiting prostitutes. It went from that was in the mind to that affected his life and his body. He almost lost his marriage and his everything else. And he was talking about the after effects. He was saying, and we're in an audience here with no kids in here, so we can talk a little bit more mature this morning. He said that regular intimacy was not the same, because after using such strong stimulant, that the normal relationship between him and his wife had been tarnished, and they had to work at building this back. One click away. And what keeps a person from making the one click when no one's going to see where the car is or relate anyone to? We got the total privacy to enter into a dark world, one click away. What keeps us from doing that? We've got to be as devoted and dedicated to following Christ and to living in victory as that athlete is in the Olympics if we're going to win. Otherwise, it doesn't matter how many tapes we got in our trunk, how many scriptures we got pasted on our refrigerator. Amen. Paul said, my battle is with my personal flesh. If I don't win that battle, you can forget overcoming the devil, because he's soliciting the weakness of our flesh. Every man is tempted when? When he's led away of what? His own lust. That is innate in our own weak flesh and enticed. Lust conceived brings sin. It's going to bring sin. It's going to go from a thought to an act. It has to be stopped before it becomes an act. Paul said, I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. You know what Job said? He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a maid. What was he talking about? He said, a beautiful young woman, I could have thoughts, but I made a covenant with my eyes. That's discipline. Can you say amen? You know what David was doing? David should have been with his men in battle. David was a great warrior king. That's what really brought him into the kingdom, was God used him to slay the enemy of Israel, the Philistine giant and the Philistine army that fled after they saw God's work through this young shepherd boy. You know what that king should have been? He should have been out there with his army. But instead, he just sent his great generals and he sat back, the life of luxury, the life of leisure. And the Bible said, and he could have had anybody he chose, but he was just kind of loitering around. And a young woman was bathing, and David happened to see her. And instead of turning away, he stood. And he began to want her sexually. And found out, though, that she was married. But that didn't bother David. He sent for her. He established a liaison with her. She became impregnated with his child while her husband was out fighting the battle. So how many love David? You love David? Well, you know, folks, I'm going to tell you, David was despicable. If it wasn't for God's grace. Now, we've got a soap opera going here. David could have turned away. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes to turn away from that I know is going to draw me. Don't mean you're evil. It means you're wise. You have wisdom. Temptation doesn't mean you're wicked. It means you're human. Everybody say human. Human. How many have seen enough failure in ministry to understand that preachers are human? That's no excuse for not practicing what we preach, but preachers are human. The anointing is not what gives you victory. There's no one anointed enough. Some of the greatest, most anointed people in the Bible failed. Samson, Spirit of God would come on him. He would do supernatural exploits. But he had no self-discipline, did he? He couldn't say no to sexual lust. He just couldn't say no. And he was overcome, and he didn't die a victorious death. God's name was vindicated. Samson died with the enemies of God, and he died young. So if you're going to make him a hero, he was a victim of his own lasciviousness. And the only reason he wanted strength back was to avenge his two eyes. He wasn't concerned about the name of God that had been dragged in the dust and made light of in the temple of Dagon. Amen? So David impregnates this young woman. Now he's got a married lady pregnant. Her husband is fighting. He's a patriot. He loves God and he loves his country. He loves his king. And David said, bring him home so he can have a relationship with his wife and he won't suspect that this has happened and David's name won't be hurt. King David, the giant killer, the man after God's own heart. Amen? So he comes home and you know what? He is so concerned about his comrades that are fighting. They bring him out of the battle. They bring him home. Said, we're giving leaves. You get the first leave. He comes home. He says, I can't go in and have pleasure with my wife tonight, with my comrades out there dying in battle. He sat outside the door of his own home. What a guy. Far greater in character than David. Can you say amen? Discipline. Dedication. He said, I love my brethren that are fighting out there so much. I feel bad. How can I just forget all of that? I should be out there with them. So they told him, they said, David, he wouldn't go in. David's now in a panic. This is in your Bible. I want you to hear this. Grace is powerful, but these are real issues that we need to face. They're going to face everybody in some form or another. So David said to his two captains, take him back to the battle. Take him, go with him into the heat of the battle where there's hand-to-hand combat going on. And when you get him there facing the enemy in hand-to-hand combat, and he thinks you're standing with him and he's ready to fight and you got his back, withdraw yourself from him. Leave him standing there by himself. What's going to happen? You don't have to run him through the sword. I don't have to run him through the sword. You leave him alone in battle and the enemy will run him through the sword. And they killed him. And David thought, there's no blood on my hands. David killed him just as sure as he took a knife and slit his throat. David killed him. And David killed him not out of rage or revenge. David killed him to cover up his own sin. Amen? The Spirit of God coming on David to slay a giant is not the same as the development of character and the discipline of devotion. It's not the same. Can you say amen? I think that's where Pentecostals have missed. We're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Ghost, so I don't need any kind of discipline in my life. Amen? There are people in here, you need the influence of the Word of God. And you don't just need it on Sunday morning. You need to tune your radio. Amen? To where there's some good word. You need to get some tapes. You need to get some discs. You need to get some word. You need to get a Bible out sometime other than church. And open it up and ask God to speak to you. Thy word is what unto me, David said. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my pathway. David got such a healthy distrust after that great failure. He opened his life like a book to God and said, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any unclean way in me. Why did he do that? Amen. He did that because he wanted God. Amen. He wanted God's scrutiny. He didn't want to be self-deceived anymore. He wasn't afraid to face his own weaknesses and face God with him because he knew that God would help him if he would cry out to him. He knew that. How many? There's two great prayers that were prayed after this incident, and David found grace in the eyes. You know, he got so blinded. Sin will blind you. He got so blind to his own need, his own faults, his own recklessness, that he just walked on as if it was nothing. But the guilt was in him. How do you know? Because in Psalm 32, amen, he talked about something inside gnawing at him. There are some people that need the joy of sins forgiven. You need the joy of victory in Jesus. Amen. Because I've never seen a happy sinner in my life. I've seen loud ones and laughing ones, but I've never seen a happy one. See, I'm from the old school when gay used to mean happy. Can you say amen? I've never seen a happy sinner. Never. I've seen party crowds, but I haven't seen happy people. If you got the Tampa Tribune about 5 years ago, there was a young lady that spent a lot of money to learn how to mix all the different drinks. Tom Cruise was in a movie about bartending. And it was a glamorous life to her. And she went to work in Ybor City when it became, you know, a lot of different clubs. And she went to work down there. And they had an article in the Tribune. It wasn't in the religious section. It was just a matter of fact because she was giving up her career as a bartender. A young woman spent a lot of time and money learning how to mix all these drinks and do it quickly and with a smile. And you know what the reason she... And she was making big money in this particular club between the tips and the salary. You know why she gave up bartending? The glamorous life with the money and the bartending and kind of a party atmosphere every night. She said, because it's too depressing. In the Tampa Tribune, it's too depressing. I told you I've never seen a happy sinner. Never, never, never in my life I've seen people trying to shoot up and drink up to make themselves appear happy. But if you really, oh, listen to this. Happy is the man who has the what? The Lord God of Jacob for his help. And happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Can you say amen? Some people are looking for Mr. Wright. There's a lady at work called Shirley Wright. And I keep telling her, you found Mr. Wright, didn't you? And she looks at me like, I don't know. Mr. Wright means Mr. Perfect. Mrs. Wright means Mrs. Perfect. If someone thinks you are going to make them happy outside of Christ and outside of His forgiveness and grace and outside the victory that God offers you, you're going to demand something from somebody that they can never give you. Pamela is not responsible to make me and keep me happy. I have Christ in my life. I'm not going to keep making her, trying to make her pull more out of her to satisfy me. And hopefully I can sow some things into her because I'm not demanding from her all the time. Here's the good news. If I sow into her, I always reap back from her. Amen? If I bring her flowers, she brings me biscuits. God is good. Everybody say, God is good. If I bring her candy, she brings me pie. Everybody say, God is good. Hallelujah. She said, it's too depressing. Because she said, I keep watching the same people come back looking for a one-night stand. And she said, I watch them come in the door and they look very empty, sad, miserable. But as soon as they step across the threshold to join the party crowd, they put on the smile and the twinklies and the sparkles. But I know no matter who they go home with that night, next week they're going to come back in and they're still looking and looking. And she said, it's just all too depressing. Isn't it amazing with the loud throbbing music and the alcohol to give you a high and all of the people that are finding other beautiful people to hook up with that they're not happy? God didn't design us to live outside of His laws. God didn't design us to live without His presence. God didn't design us to live under Satan's boot heel. God designed us to live before Him. Amen. And to worship Him and to serve Him. And that's where the fulfillment is in life. Can you say amen? Don't try to fool me. I've been in this too long. You can't tell me you're happy with sin. Because I've watched it and I've watched it run its course. And I've watched the marriages break up. And I've watched the relationships crumble. And I've watched people keep reaching and reaching and reaching. Like the woman at the well that had five husbands and now had given up on marriage altogether. Jesus rested at Jacob's well and this woman came to draw water and she was a Syrophoenician woman and Jews had nothing to do with that caliber of people altogether, let alone this lady. And she was living with a man outside of marriage. She had five broken relationships and Jesus loved her. Just like God loved David. Just like God loves us. If He's touching a nerve in you this morning, it's not because He wants to condemn you or nail you. It's because He wants to help you and set you free and give you something real and lasting. Something you can count on and you can bank on. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm so glad that I have figured out. It took a lot of years, but I figured out there's nothing out there that I need. Everything I need is in Him. So I'm not just a churchgoer. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a preacher. I'm a man who has found what God has promised, and that's living water. And I'm not thirsty. And what a great buffer against sin. Amen. When you're so satisfied with Him. There's nothing out there I need. There's nothing. Cocaine has nothing I need. Are you listening to me? I'm not saying that it won't give you a high and give you energy. I'm saying I don't need it. Amen? I don't need Mary Jane. And I'm not talking about another lady either. That's an old school term for the ganja weed. I don't need the wacky tobacco. Are you listening? I don't need that. Hallelujah. I just don't need it. Why would I want it since I don't need it? Can you say amen? Why do you think you need it? Some people think they can't live without it. I'm going to tell you something else too. I don't need the alcohol. Amen? I don't need it. I don't. Listen, it's not even a matter of saying no because Christ says you can't have it. I don't need it. See, the good news is you can get to where you don't need it and you don't even want it. I'm not giving up something. I've been falling down drunk. And you know what falling down drunk is? It means you're too drunk to stand up. And I used to work in a freezer with a freezer crew, and we would go out on our break, and we'd go to ABC liquor store, and we'd get some stuff, and we'd bring it back, and we'd drink it. And I remember getting to where I'd take a step and stumble over my own feet and fall on my own face and bust my nose and be bleeding down my nose and not even know I'd hit my nose. Ah, what a party we had. How much fun is that? I remember going to a party and getting so sick I had to lay over in the seat. My wife had to take me home, went home and barfed my guts out.
I drove.
She drove.
Drove without a license.
Because I could not drive. Oh, what fun it was to lay there hugging the commode when I got home. Oh, yes, I had a time tonight. Did I, what's the Jose Cuervo song? Did I jump on the table? Did I kick out the light? No, I went home and hugged the commode. I'm living the high life. No, I'm not. I'm living the low life. It's so good. Listen, I'm not saying, oh man, I wish I could go out and party tonight. My Lord, look what I'm missing. No, honey, I've been there, done that. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like the peace, the satisfaction, the joy that Jesus can offer you. But I am committed to following Him. I don't just come to church. I don't just go to church. I follow somebody that I love and fulfills me, forgives me. Hallelujah. His Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my pathway. It's not a game with me. You're going to lose the church game. Because your enemy, Satan, is not playing a game. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And Christ is calling us as Christians to a commitment. So if those people in the Olympics can do it for a corruptible crown, there's something eternal at stake here. So David goes his merry way, and let me finish real quickly because everybody's getting real weird here on me. Nobody's smiling. People are getting antsy. Hey, if you don't get antsy, I won't know you have an issue. Just sit there and look pleased. And nobody will guess. Only God will know. Can you say amen? I'm not here to expose anybody's sin. I'm telling you, we're all in this boat. We're all in it. Some people's sin is pornography. Others is drugs. Others is alcohol. Some is sex. Some is anger. Some is food. Some is food. Some people have to have the third helping at the Golden Corral just to get your money's worth. And that's before dessert. I know, lady. I know it's hard. We're going to pray before we leave. We're going to talk to God about it. Amen. But God is good. And God loves us. And God loved David. And David was reconciled. And David was restored. But David got a healthy self-watch. David became disciplined. And he said, I want your searchlight. I want it right here on me. I want to go to a church where the light comes on. Some people don't want to come here because they're afraid God's going to nail them or embarrass them. Honey, listen, if God don't touch your heart today in this honesty and this kind of preaching, if we can't deal with real life issues, if we just talk about heaven up there and something out here, and we don't get down to where we live, we're never going to know anything about the victory that Jesus has promised us. Amen. This is reality today. Amen? We're living in a world that you're bombarded with all kinds of stimulants. And God wants you to know the real victory that's in Jesus. I want to be able to trust my wife when I go to work, and I want her to be able to trust me at work. I want this church to be able to trust me. Not take me for granted, but trust that Pastor Venable is not going to run off with the pianist. Hey, this is the 2000, this is the new millennium. Amen? Amen? I want to make it. And I want you to know the reason I want to make it is because I found something that satisfies. He came to that woman at the well and said, give me water to drink. John's Gospel, chapter 4, she says, as we tie up David and her New and Old Testament, she said, first she was taken back that he, being a Jew, would even speak to her. But she dutifully begins to draw water for this man she considers a holy man. And he says, woman, if you knew who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask of me, and I will give you living water. If you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again and again and again. But if you knew who it was that said, give me to drink, if you knew what God could do for you, if you knew what Christ really offers you, you would ask of me, and I would give you a boxed-in church life that's no fun. No, he said, I'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. And after that promise, he gave her understanding. He said, I know you without knowing you. In terms of a relationship, I know all about you. He said, you've had 5 husbands. You're living with a man. You've given up on marriage. You can't find what you're looking for. But I'll give you living water. And this woman said, sir, give me this water. Amen. That's not just about going to church or getting religion. That's a relationship with God that is spiritually satisfying and fulfilling. Can you say amen? And if you don't have that, you're just a church ornament. That's all. It's not affecting your life at all. And the discipline of Christianity, is there a discipline in it? Yeah, if any man will be my disciple, listen to it. Full out commitment. Let him deny himself. That's what an athlete does. Take up his cross and follow me. Can you say amen? Go and what? Build churches and get members and get contributors. No, go and make disciples unto me out of all nations, teaching them to observe and to do whatever I command you this day. What is a disciple unto Jesus? Is the word discipline involved in discipleship? Amen? How can you be a follower of someone without discipline? How can Jesus be Lord? Not just a jack-in-the-box that we pull out for our emergencies, but Lord if we're not willing to deny ourselves and follow Him. What does deny yourself mean? I've got to hurry. Are you interested in this to the close of it? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? I want to hit him, but I don't. Amen? I want to nail him, but I don't. My flesh doesn't get its way. So I don't hit him, and I don't sin. That you no more live your life to the will of the flesh, but to the will of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. See, a lot of people at the judgment day are going to cry, Lord, Lord, because they went to church, they got baptized, they got sprinkled, they did whatever. And he says, why callest thou me Lord? Do not what I say. How can I be your Lord? How can you call me Lord? What a misrepresentation of Christianity to call someone Lord, which means master, and never have a heart to obey. And he said again, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. There's that generic term we use around churches. So you're going to die one day, and I'm going to account for what I preached to you. You may never come back to church here, but when you die, you will die knowing that God is calling you today. Amen. To a reality and to true salvation. And you're going to stand before him. Not me. You won't answer to me, and I won't answer to you. Going to stand before God. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Who's going to be the judge? Christ. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Again, this term is thrown out to him. I've done wonderful works in your name. Maybe you've given. Maybe you've built something. Their church has been built with someone's name on them because they contributed. There are even those that have used the name of Jesus authoritatively and say, I've cast out devils in your name. He didn't contest any of that. He said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. You can't just claim Christ without repenting of sin, asking for forgiveness, and at least acknowledging that He is the one that you should be devoted to, not your self-will and not the world system. Amen? If a man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and come and follow me. Church has so cheapened the cross till self-denial is not even one of the fundamental disciplines of anything. If you go into the service and you decide you'd like to wear the uniform of the United States Marine, that you think you would look really cool in a Marine uniform. Of all the uniforms out there, you like the Marine uniform best. Oh, the chicks are going to go wild when they see me in my Marine uniform. Hoorah! But they're going to take you somewhere before you're worthy to wear that uniform and strut it in a parade. Can you say amen? And it's called boot camp. And you know what? About 4 in the morning, you're going to be ready to run in full pack. And you know something? You're not going to feel like getting up. But if you want to be a Marine, you're going to get up. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Because if you don't deny yourself, you can't wear that uniform. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
You can't just go in there and take your boom box and sit up in your bunk. Huh? And wear the uniform? If you're not disciplined, you're going to get killed and you're going to get somebody killed. So before they turn you loose into any area of responsibility, they want to make sure that you are a disciplined individual.
Amen.
And if you're not, you're going to get kicked on out. Why? Because it's too important to let people with no discipline get involved in. But we want a church life where nothing is ever, we're never responsible. Don't judge me, man. Don't judge me, man. Dear God in heaven, the Bible has judged us all. No one can live a sinlessly perfect life, but we can all do better. I know I can, and I've been hard at it for over 30 years, but I know I can do better. Anybody in here that can do better, you think? I know I can. Hallelujah. But I don't fight as one that beats the air, and I don't blame the devil for any of my defeats.
Amen.
I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. And the Bible said, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil. What happens to this great adversary, this great enemy? He will flee from you. And that word flee is a wonderful word in the Greek because it means to run as in panic. Can you say amen? You're not going to be defeated by a devil who is running like crazy to get away from you. He said, if I don't have this self-discipline, no matter how anointed, how many people get healed, how many miracles, after I have preached under that anointing to others, I myself am going to lose the victory. Can you say, isn't that incredible? That's what kept Paul close to God. And that's what keeps Christians today. David went his merry way. Oh, by the way, this lady let Jesus help her. She found that He could deliver what He had promised spiritually in her life. She, one of the most unlikely people to be a witness for Christ, went back into the city, and here was her message, come and see a man. Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. And the Bible said they came out to hear Him at Jacob's well. And after they heard Him, they saw the lady that had to give her testimony. And they said, you, we believe because of your saying, but now we've heard Him for ourselves, and we know this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've tasted the water for ourselves, and it's just like He said. Can you say, man? It fulfills the deepest longings of our heart and our soul. That's so much better than man-made religious effort. It's a spiritual walk with God that fulfills you. Amen? So David is going his own way, and he's trying to suppress all of that guilt as we close this morning. And the prophet comes to David and says, David, let me tell you a story. There's a man who had a little ewe lamb, a little female lamb. It's all he had. He's a poor man. He's hoping maybe to start him a flock with that one little female lamb. Maybe he could have it bred and start a flock. But all he had was the one little ewe lamb. You're the king of mighty nation. But this guy only had one little ewe lamb. And a guy came along, and you know what he did, David? He stole that ewe lamb from him. Took it from him. Guy who had everything come along and grabbed that little bit that he had, took it from him. David's anger came up in him. And he said, "Where is this man? Show me this man. He's going to judge that man." And the prophet pointed at him and said, "You're the man." And it all came rolling back. That he had suppressed came rolling back into his consciousness. And you know what David did? He repented in brokenness before Almighty God. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. And he said in Psalm 50, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me, and don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. Wash me with hyssop." Hyssop was used to dip the blood and put it on the doorpost. Amen. "And I shall be clean." Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He said, "Then will sinners be converted unto you, and transgressors will learn your way when they see," amen, that there can be a change, that there can be restoration, that there can be victory, that there can be forgiveness. Yes. Yes. Other people are going to see what you're doing in me, and many of them are going to turn to you. Main reason people come to Christ because they know someone that had lived a terrible life and they were so changed by the power of God, and they see it and they say, "It's real. It's not just religion. It's a relationship with a God that can change everything." And then the great Psalm 32 was written after that fact. You know what it said? "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression," and David's was a biggie, wasn't it? "Whose transgression is covered." He said, "When I held my peace, when I didn't repent, when I..." That's why I said there's no happy sinners. There are loud ones, laughing ones, but no happy ones. He said, "When I held my peace, my bones, when I didn't repent, when I didn't get this settled before God, my bones waxed old with mourning, roaring all the day long, and my moisture was turned to drought." His spirit just dried up inside. And he said, "Don't be like the ox or the mule that has to be turned about by the bit and bridle, lest he turn and bite you." Amen. In other words, don't let God have to put pressure on you to bring you to repentance. See the value of it. And hear it from my own lips. And run to Him and confess your sin. And let Him forgive you and restore your soul. Amen. Hallelujah. There's victory in Jesus today. But to walk out and live out that victory that He initiates at the cross, we need a life that is disciplined. Amen. And devoted to Him. Amen? Paul said, "I can't do the things that I would." Why? Because I love Jesus. And I serve Jesus. Do we do it perfectly? No, I sure don't. There's times anger comes up and I speak word in anger. And I want to grab that word and bring it back, but I can't. But I can speak another word behind it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Yeah. Can you say, man? How many know you can't grab a word and bring it back? How many ever wish you could? You ever seen one of these movies where someone sends a letter and then they find out something they wish 1,000 times that somebody's not going to get the letter, but they get the letter? You can't bring it back, but you can apologize to God. You can apologize to people. You can actually live an authentic Christian life. And God, all of heaven, lines up behind them that commit to follow Jesus. You don't do it on your own. All heaven lines, but you've got to make the commitment at some point in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. If you lose victory out here, it won't be because you didn't come into a church that told you the truth. Listen to this. In Africa last night, a lion and a gazelle went to sleep. At sunrise, the gazelle must awake, ready to run full out. If he doesn't, he'll be a meal for the lion. The lion must awake, ready to run full out, or else he's going to starve to death. So when the sun rises in Africa in the morning, whether you're a lion or a gazelle, you must wake up ready to run. So let's run the race that's set before us. and let's run it with devotion and commitment. There's been too many defeats in the Christian camp and even among Christian leadership. I don't want to be a pastor who lets you down and lets God down. So I have to watch myself, Sister Venable. And there's things that I have been involved in that I have cried out to God. And I was standing in the bathroom this morning. Something in our life that God has delivered us from. And I was just thanking Him. I looked at that man in the mirror and I said, "This is not you, this is Jesus. Jesus has done this. But I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free." Hallelujah. Amen. Not perfect, but free to serve God and to follow God this morning. I love you today. I want to see people in victory. Amen. Is my great heart's desire. Amen. Will you stand to your feet today? I want to ask you.